Pastor Greg, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from hell and saved to heaven. Now, there are some people that might say, well, Pastor, I don't like that word saved. Well, can I tell you, that's a Bible word. And because it's a Bible word, I like any word that's in the Bible. Amen? And so today, we want to look at how to raise a man from the dead. Have you ever wondered how you could do that? Well, the Bible tells us how God can do it. And people try to do it in our society all the time. They fail, but they try. I was reading about a lawyer, and he was trying to place the guilt of his client who had murdered a man on the coroner. He was trying to hang the rap on the coroner. And so he had the coroner on the stand, and he began to question him. And he was trying to prove that the coroner had performed an autopsy on a man that was actually living. So he asked the coroner, he said, before you performed the autopsy, did you check the man's pulse? He said, no, I didn't. Did you check his vital signs? No, I didn't. Did you check his blood pressure, his heart rate? No, no, I never checked for any of those things. He said, aha. And don't you believe that it's a possibility that that man could have been alive as you performed the autopsy? He said, no, that's impossible. He said, because before I even began the autopsy, that man's brain was in a jar on my desk. You see, people are always trying to make dead men live, and they can't do it. But God can do that. And the Bible tells us how Christ can make any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any teenager spiritually alive. Because without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. So today, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we want to look at how to raise a dead man or a dead woman. And I want you to notice, first of all, that if we're going to raise a dead man or a dead woman, we've got to understand sin's work against us. Do you know that sin is working against all of us today? And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you know every single one of us were dead before we came to Christ? The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. That word trespasses there is an interesting word talking about our death. The fact that he is dead, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, as we look at our first point today under sin's work against us. And you see, the Bible tells us that because we're dead, we're guilty of trespasses. Now, what does it mean that we're guilty of trespasses? Well, first of all, it means that we slip, we fall, we stumble, we deviate, we go in the wrong direction. That's what it means to be transgressing against the law of God. We're going in the wrong way, the Bible says. And then the Bible says, not only do we have trespasses, but we have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, the Bible says. That word in the original language has the idea of a hunter with a bow and arrow. And he sees his target. He sees his prey. And he pulls the arrow. And he misses his target. Do you know we've sinned against God because we miss God's target? And what is God's target for you? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it says, be you holy as I am holy. God's standard is the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. God's standard is the perfect life of Jesus. And you see, Jesus was a holy and just man. A lot of people in this world are called holy men. If you go to India, there's a holy man on every corner, it seems like. But you see, there was really only one holy man in history. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he lived a perfect life. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ can take a dead man and bring him to life. But a dead man has to realize, first of all, that he's transgressed the laws of God. That he sinned against God. But secondly, I want you to notice, not only was this man dead, who is without God, but also he's disobedient. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And the scripture says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now the Bible says that we, before we came to Christ, were not only dead, but we were disobedient. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked in the ways of the world. And you see, this world system agrees on one thing. that the things of this world are more important than the things of God. And they all have one mind and one agreement. Why? Because the Bible says in this verse of Scripture that we're all, when we don't know Christ, under the control of the devil. And so since the world is really a servant of the devil, they all think alike. So the things of this world, the materialism of this world, the love of illicit sex in this world, the pride of this world, all of it is more important than the things of God. And so in our day and age, we see these things that are rampant. And God said in His Word in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anybody loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what's in the world? The Bible says the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes is not from the Father, but is of the world. You see, these are the issues that we struggle with in this world. We have the pride of life where man places himself over God. He makes his own decisions. He thinks he's more important than God. He doesn't believe that he needs God to help him day to day in his personal decisions. And so you have the pride of life. And Jesus said in the Gospels, whoever exalts themselves, that Jesus will abase them. He will bring them down. In Matthew chapter 23. And so when somebody says, look, I don't need God. I can make it on my own without God. I'm self-reliant. I'm self-sufficient. Jesus said, I'll bring that person down. I'll humble that person. Because God hates pride. But that's the way this world thinks. That's the direction this world is going in. They're going according to the course of this world under the leadership of the devil himself. And then there's illicit sex. And then there's the lust of the eyes, the lust of materialism. Herod in the New Testament was a guy who struggled with those things. He was a very powerful ruler. In fact, history tells us that Herod was one of the most powerful rulers in the East. He met with Jesus. The Apostle Paul was around in the day of Herod. And you see, Herod, in all of his riches, in all of his immorality, because he married his brother's wife, in all of his pride of life, because he thought himself to be somewhat of a god, the Bible says that he came up empty. Because the Scripture says one day he went to Caesarea and he spoke to the masses. And they began to shout, he speaks like a god. In fact, secular history records this moment. It was such a major moment in history. And secular history tells us that when Herod stepped out on the portico, he was wearing a shining robe that glistened in the sun, that made the people feel like that this man was far more than just a mortal man. But historians tell us that they believed that he was a god at that moment. And the Bible and history both tell us that at that moment, when they cried out, this man is a god, he speaks like a god, he was struck down in his pride and he died. You see, the Scripture says that we are walking according to the course of this world. And we're under the leadership of the devil. And so we're full of the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And the Bible says we're dead, we're disobedient. But also the Bible tells us that we're depraved. Look with me in verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Now the Bible says that we are depraved. The Bible says that we are controlled by the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Now what is the flesh? The flesh is your sinful nature. You were born with a sinful nature. You see, the Bible teaches that you're a sinner by nature and by choice. When you were born, Adam's sinful nature was passed on to you at birth. And on your sin account in heaven, Adam's original sin was placed on your sin account. Death passed to all men through Adam, the Bible says. And so being a sinner by nature and by choice and having this sinful nature, what happens is you have a nature that pulls you and drags you to sin. And so there's a desire through your sinful nature to want to live in pleasure. You don't want to serve God, follow God, love God, and love other people naturally. The natural inclination of your heart, because you were born with this sinful nature, is to be selfish, to live for pleasure. And that's what these words lusts and desires mean. It means being consumed with your own selfish desires, literally, is what those two words mean. Being absolutely possessed with a drive to live for just you. And so when Jesus set the standard in the New Testament, when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, we have to ask ourselves the question, have I met that standard? Have I loved God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength every minute of every day for all my life? Absolutely not. So we fall short. And the reason we fall short is because we're depraved. We have a sinful nature. And it craves and it lusts after pleasure. And then the Bible says the second commandment is like it, that you should love others as you love yourself. And the Bible says you love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is that person in need. And while I know there's many people here today and you've done very noble work, all of us have had a moment in our life where selfishly we neglected those that were in need around us. Selfishly we were insensitive to the needs around us. We do that because we have a sinful nature. And it pulls us and drags us into sin. We were born with it from Adam. And so the Bible says that we should love the Lord our God. The Bible says we should love our neighbors. We love ourselves. But because of our sinful nature, we've fallen short of God's perfect and holy standard. So the Bible tells us we have a problem as men and women. The Bible tells us we're dead, we're disobedient, we're depraved, and therefore we are doomed. Look with me again in Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me in verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our sinful nature, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says because we've sinned against God and our sin has separated us from God, the Bible says we are in a position of doom. That the wrath of God is against us. The judgment of God is against us. God has to judge sin. God is holy. And when God's holiness is violated, justice has to be done. Sooner or later, you say, well, Pastor, I mean, I got to tell you, I sin all the time, and I don't know anything about judgment. But you got to understand that our God is a consuming fire. And the Bible says if we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. And the Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. There's coming a day of judgment. And the Bible says, ultimately, this day of judgment will culminate in a lake of fire. And all of those who have not come to Christ as Lord and Savior will be cast in this lake of fire. And I have to tell you that as a pastor, it breaks my heart to have to tell you about that. That I say that with a tear in my heart. I say that with agony in my soul. I don't take any pleasure in having to explain to people their internal destiny in a lake of fire, but I will tell you it is the truth. And if I saw you going over a cliff and I didn't warn you, I'd be a quack preacher. I'd be a false prophet. But it's the truth of the Word of God. Back in the days of Daniel the prophet, there was a man named Belshazzar. He was king of all of Babylon. Daniel had served his grandfather, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, but now Belshazzar was in charge, and he was a playboy. He was a man that was filled with immorality and ungodliness and wickedness. He was a man who was incredibly rich, but he was a man who took no responsibility to love God, know God, or follow God. And he didn't even know who Daniel was. He'd forgotten about this prophet, this old man who followed the will and the works of God. And so as the story goes in the scripture, they had a big banquet. And Belshazzar, the great king of the most powerful nation in the world, invited all of his lords and ladies. And we know from archaeologists that this great banquet hall in Babylon seated 1,000 people. And he filled it with all the who's who of Babylon. And they would have ridden by in their golden chariots and their jewel-studded chariots past the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the 7 wonders of the world. And they all arrived, and the Bible says that they brought out the vessels of God, which were from the very temple of God in Jerusalem. And Belshazzar, who had no respect for God and no honor for the things of God, he only cared about himself and his kingdom and his power, they took the vessels of God and they poured wine in those vessels. And they began to have a drunken, immoral orgy. And the Bible says that in that moment, a hand appeared. No arm, no body, just a hand. It was such a frightening moment that the Bible says that Belshazzar turned white as a sheet and his knees knocked together. And so he asked for the magicians and the astrologers to come. And don't we do that today? We get in a crisis and we want to call the psychic line. We get in a crisis and we want to know what your sign is, and we'll explain what's going on because you're under this sign. Or we consult the stars, or we consult a palm reader, and there's millions of people in America that follow that kind of superstition, but there's no answers there. There's no resolution there. And so then they called Daniel, the prophet, the man of God. And he looked at the writing on the wall, and you see, Daniel was a man who had lived with God. He was a man who knew God. He knew what that writing was, and he recognized it as writing from his father. And he looked at Belshazzar, this powerful king. And he said, Belshazzar, I'll interpret the writing on the wall. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You're finished, Belshazzar. You've crossed the line. You've forgotten God. You've lived a life of sin. And tonight, you're finished. And then Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar, God has taken his commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. God has taken his commandments and he's placed them in the balances of your life, and you are wanting. And then Perez, your kingdom has been given to the Medes and Persians. And history tells us that very night, that the Medes and the Persians had diverted the Euphrates River. And history tells us that they walked underneath the walls in that dried up riverbed. And their army poured in and they took Babylon down that night, and Belshazzar was killed. You see, the Bible says that when we turn our back on God, when we turn our back on his forgiveness and his salvation and his eternal life, judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. And he's made a way out. But if we don't take his way out, the fact that we're dead, we're disobedient, and we're depraved leads to our doom. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 as we see God's work in us. And I want you to see what the Bible says. But God. Aren't you thrilled about that? I mean, here we are as humanity. We're disobedient, we're dead, we're depraved, and we're doomed. And it seems as if we're hopeless. It seems as if we're helpless. What are we going to do? But aren't you glad that God put a but there? But God. God offers us hope. God offers us a way out. And the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, God provides us mercy through his love, the Bible says. And you see, I want you to notice there that he, God, provided a way for us to come to him. Do you see that? He provided a way for us to come to him. That's the first point I want you to see. And the fact that God has provided a way for us to come to him tells us that God's love is so great for you. God's love is so overreaching for you. That if you'll find his way, you can have forgiveness. You can be spared from judgment. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that God is love. Did you know that? Did you know that God loves you tonight or this morning? God loves you. God loves all of you, every single one of you. The Bible says in Jeremiah that he loves you with an everlasting love. And you see, all of God's love for you can be summed up in one of the greatest statements in the universe. Because you see, man has plunged in his worst dramatic moments into the depths of sin. But God has answered with the greatest moment of triumph on this planet Earth by dying on the cross for your sins. And so the heart of God is summed up in these 35 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad this morning that God loved you so much that he gave his son so that you could live forever in heaven? You see, God has an intrinsic attribute, and it's love. But because God loves you intrinsically, he has his action attribute, and that is he provides mercy for you and grace for you because he is a God of love. And mercy is God spares you from what you deserve. You deserve hell, but God spares you from hell. That's the mercy of God. Grace is God gives you what you don't deserve, forgiveness and redemption. Aren't you glad the Lord does that for you today? Every one of us can experience the forgiveness of God. Every one of us can experience the grace of God because God loved you so much, he died on that cross. God loved you so much, he left the riches of heaven to become poor for you and to shed his blood on the cross. God loved you so much, he took every torture devised by ancient day man, and still he cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus loved you so much that he died as a criminal on the cross. He died between two thieves, an innocent man, the sinless Son of God. But he loved you so much that he took your punishment, your judgment, your sin, so that you could be set free from your sin and you could live forever in heaven. That's the love of the cross. That's what God has done for you. Years ago, there was a group of raiders during the Civil War. And this group of raiders had terrorized the countryside in Kansas. And they were called Quantrell's Raiders. The U.S. government had authorized a posse to find them and execute them. And they were found. And they were lined up. And they dug a trench to bury these men. And just as the firing squad was about to fire, a man came out of the underbrush. And he said, "I want to take that man's place." And he pointed to somebody in line. "He has babies. He has a wife. He has responsibilities. I'm guilty. I'm as guilty as he is. Let me take his place." The officers consulted. They allowed the man to step in line. They let the other man free. And then the firing squad executed every single man. And then they buried that brave man who took that other man's place. And they erected a 10-foot high tombstone. And this is what it said. It said, "Here lies the body of Willie Lee. He took my place in line and he died for me." Can I tell you that Jesus loved you so much that he died as your substitute? Can I tell you that Jesus died in your place? Jesus died on the cross. He took your sin. He took your pain. He took your suffering. He took your trespasses. He took your depravity and he died on the cross and shed his blood so that every sin could be forgiven and so that you could miss hell and you could go to heaven if you come to him. That's the good news of the cross. It's what God has done in you. He has provided salvation so all your sins can be forgiven and washed away. And that's great news. But not only has he provided a way for us to come to Christ, but also I want you to see that God has provided a way for us to be alive in Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a great verse? We've been raised with Jesus Christ. You see, just as Jesus rose from the dead, we are risen with him. It's called the exchanged life. And what it means is we exchange our sin for his righteousness. Jesus was raised in righteousness and we're raised with him. So we exchange our sin for his righteousness. We exchange our death for his life. You see, we were in spiritual death. But when we come to Christ, the resurrection power of Christ lives in us. And so suddenly, we live in victory in our Christian life. We live in resurrection power every single day. We exchange our poverty for his riches. We were spiritually poor and bankrupt. We had no solutions. We had no answers. We had no purpose or meaning in life. And yet we exchanged all of that for the fact that Jesus Christ gives us purpose and meaning and peace in troubled times. Aren't you glad that we have the exchanged life? that we exchange the old sinful nature for our new nature, Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so the Bible says that God has done a work in us. He's provided a way for us to come to Him through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's provided a way for us to be alive in Him. We can live in resurrection power every day. We exchange death for life as a believer. But thirdly, I want you to see that God has done a work for us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And notice what the Bible says there when it talks about our exaltation. And it says, "And God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, what does that mean? What that means is this: that God has exalted us. We are raised with Jesus in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. Now, what does it mean to be seated with Christ? It means that all the power, all the authority, all the strength, all the provision that you need, you already have it in heavenly places. You're seated with Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is rest in what He's given you every single day. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a man once, and this individual had gone to the Far East to work for a couple of years. While he was gone, his wife had run off with his best friend and taken the kids with him. So he came back, he had no wife, he had no best friend, and he had no kids. And he was bitter, and he was angry, and he literally hated his wife, hated her. One day he went to his pastor. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "what am I going to do with all this hate that I have for my wife? What am I going to do with all this bitterness that I have for my former best friend?" And the pastor said, "You don't do anything." He said, "I don't do anything?" "No, you don't do anything." He said, "Do you mean I'm supposed to continue to hate my wife and to be bitter against my best friend?" He said, "I didn't say that." He said, "But what I am telling you is that when Jesus died on the cross, He crucified your sinful nature. That old sinful nature that wants to hate people. That old sinful nature that wants to be bitter against people. That old sinful nature that wants to get even with other people. He crucified that old depraved sinful nature on the cross." And you see, when Jesus died on the cross, He made it possible for Christ to come and live in you in resurrection power, so that you could love those who have hurt you, and you could forgive those who have wronged you. And it's no longer you, because you don't have the strength to love, to forgive, to be gracious, but it's Christ in you living His life through you. And so God doesn't want you to do anything, but He wants you to rest in what He's always already provided for you. He's provided for your sinful nature to be crucified and all of the hatred and bitterness that your sinful nature will spew. And He wants you to rest in the fact that Christ lives in you and wants to live through you in mighty resurrection power. And that man looked at his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I see it. I see it." And he began to walk in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And he forgave and he loved the unlovable. And God can do that for you. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can rest in His power, His provisions, His riches, His authority that He's already provided for you. And you sit, and once you sit in all that you have, then you walk. That's the order in the Bible. You can just say, "No, Pastor, what I need to do is I need to struggle and try and battle and get to a certain level spiritually, and then I can rest and what Jesus and I have done." Nope, got it all wrong. What you need to do is that Jesus provided it all. You rest in His riches, His power, His authority. You see, the Bible says to sit in chapter 2 and verse 6. And then, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, then you walk. You walk in good works. It's always in that order. But notice what else the Bible says. The Bible says not only are we exalted in Christ, but the Bible says that we have glory in Christ. Look with me in Ephesians 2:6. "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are in heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You see, you're surrounded by your riches, the Bible says. So what we need to do every day is realize that the glory of the riches of God are all around you, and God wants to use you as a channel of blessing and power and all the riches that He wants to provide in you and through you for every opportunity that you have to do the will of God. There was a lady that illustrated this. She was a missionary in India. And she had a lot of problems and a lot of struggles. She did not like the missionaries that she was working with. Just didn't like them. Couldn't get along with them. Didn't like their personalities. Worse than that, she didn't like the people she had to minister to. They were lepers. And they would reach out and try to grab her, and she was just repulsed by that. She got sick. She wanted a husband, but she didn't see any prospects, at least where she was working. And she had all these problems. She had five total. And so finally, she decided she would go back to the United States, a defeated missionary. The morning she was going to leave, she took her Bible, and every day she read five chapters out of the Word of God. And that day she was reading out of Joshua, and she read the passage of Scripture where Joshua had defeated the five kings of the southern kingdom. And Joshua had them laying on the ground. And he took out his sword, and he took his foot, and he put his foot on their necks, and he cut off their heads. These five kings that had caused him trouble, these five kings that stood in the way of him doing the will of God, he cut off their heads, and he won a victory over each and every one of them. And God spoke to her heart. And God spoke to her and said, "You're raised with me in heavenly places. Every problem, every circumstance, every issue you have are under your feet. You're not under the circumstances, you're over the circumstances. And just as Joshua had those five kings under his feet, I have placed your five problems under your feet, and you need to claim your authority in Christ. You're seated with me in heavenly places, surrounded by my riches and my provision." And so she got five pieces of paper, and she wrote the names of every single problem she had, her sickness, her dislike for her fellow missionaries, every problem she had, and she put them on the ground, and she stood on them. And she claimed her exalted position in Christ, her glorious position in Christ, that she was raised with Christ in heavenly places. And all of these problems were under her feet. Every problem she had victory over. And do you know that lady died on the mission field? And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to stop living under the circumstances. He doesn't want you to be a victim. He wants you to be victorious. And He's provided everything you need. All in Jesus Christ. But you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, my biggest struggle is I can't claim victory, riches, or blessings. I'm not even a Christian. I don't even know I'm going to heaven." Well, there's three things you need to do today. The first thing you need to do is that because Jesus died for your sins on the cross, you need to repent. Repentance is heading in one direction, heading towards sin, heading towards self, and then turning around and going in another direction, heading for Jesus. Then the Bible says, by faith, you need to receive Christ. Faith is a commitment. Faith is saying, "I trust Jesus and Jesus alone in His death on the cross to forgive my sins, to give me eternal life. I'm not trusting any other religion. I'm not trusting any other God. I'm not going to trust myself. I trust Jesus and Jesus alone." And then last of all, you need to surrender your will to Him as Lord. "Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'll follow you. And in just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to leave your pew, leave your seat, and come find me as your pastor and say, 'Pastor, I want to come to Jesus.' And I'll be glad to explain every detail so you can pray and receive Him." God is calling many here today. You can step out and you can come to Christ today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, my issue today is I need to join this church. I feel like this is a kingdom church. It's mobilized. It's standing on God's word. It's standing on God's purposes. It's standing on the great mission, the great commission." Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, I've already received Jesus, and I just need to make it public." Or maybe today your issue is that you're a Christian, but you know what? You've been living in defeat. You've been living in confusion. You've walked according to the course of this world. You let this world dictate. how you live and how you think. And today God has spoken to your heart and told you that God wants you to sit and rest in His provision, His power, all that He has provided for you in heavenly places, and then you can walk in good works. You need to rest in Him. Maybe you need to make that decision right there, wherever you are, so that Christ's glory can shine through you because you're exalted in Jesus Christ. Father, today, You have moved mightily in this place and spoken clearly to our hearts and charted a pathway of spiritual riches and bounty and blessing and encouragement for each and every person in this sanctuary. And God, I pray today that Christians all over the sanctuary will embrace their riches in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those that don't know Christ. Oh, Lord, draw them to the Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.